Sickness. The plague. The plague. Mental. All the mental plague is here. All right, good morning. Is this thing on? Hey, it works. Gary fixed it. The microphone and speakers. There we go. Is that too loud? Oh, whatever. Don't take. Wow. Craig's birthday's today.
Craig's birthday is
yours? No.
How old are you now, Brian?
I'm 22. Oh, man. All right. Let's, man, that's kind of loud. That's a little bit loud. Let's do that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll start here. Galatians 4. Y'all can think Gary fixed the sound system. Gary, it hasn't been working apparently for 2 months. And we figured it out. The amplifier is fried. The amp was fried, so we got another amp. That's all, yeah. You need to cut back on all that. All right, Galatians chapter 4. This morning what we're going to do is there's a phrase in Galatians that deals with the birth of Jesus Christ. And the phrase is the fullness and the fullness of time. And there are several time references in the Bible to when Jesus was born. And so that's what we're going to look at, is this fullness of time, and show you several aspects of it. Like, I guess, you know, when I think of it, it's like a crosshairs. It's several things coming together at once, and that was when Jesus Christ was born. So, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 for the context, says, "Even so, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So he says the fullness of the time. Let's pray, and this will be a little study here on the fullness of the time there. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here this morning. I do pray for Alan and Denise, who are both sick, for Art and Brooke and the kids that are in the hospitals of yesterday. Pray that you'd heal up their bodies. I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom about little Art, and get them out of the hospital and get them home. And Lord, that they would, Art would get recovered quickly, and everybody'd be back to normal pretty quickly. I pray you would do that. I know you can. And Lord, thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for getting Keith and Rachel down here safely. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you again for the privilege to be here this morning with your folks and your people. And Lord, thank you for a good time fellowship this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the fullness of the time. We're going to look at this from a few different angles. A prophetic angle. Daniel talks about Jesus Christ, and he's got a prophecy. I think you guys are probably pretty familiar with it. Matthew talks about the generations of Jesus Christ, and he divides them up into three sections of 14 generations, so it's 42 generations in all. Then Luke talks about the generations from Adam, and it's noted in the book of Jude that Enoch is the seventh from Adam, talking about generations. But all these timing issues, I guess, timing things that God describes help to describe the fullness of the time and when Jesus Christ would be born. And as you know, your calendar, our calendars are set according to the birth of Jesus Christ. We're in 2017, almost 2018, and that is just simply a description of how many years have passed since God was born in the flesh. And so we looked at Galatians 4, you guys have been there. Let's first look at the prophetic timing, about how this thing came together, how Jesus was born in the flesh, prophetically how it was talked about. Look over in Daniel chapter 9. And we've done this a few times, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time describing all these weeks and everything. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This is the prophetic timing of this. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, he's going to tell you six things that are going to be accomplished in this time. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now he's going to break up those 70 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. All right, you got a description of all that in Nehemiah. Nehemiah describes all that. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, we'll stop there, because it talks about Messiah and the 70 weeks determined upon Israel, not determined on America, determined on God's people, Israel. And then he would accomplish six things with all So these 70 weeks are broken down into 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, you see that in verse 25, for a total of 69 weeks. Now, why he breaks this down, and I'm not going to go into a full detail, but I'll just remind you guys about some of this stuff. In Daniel, remember, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. He's got the gold, the silver, the brass, and that statue or that image in Daniel chapter 2. He breaks down the 7 and the 62 because the 7 weeks, I think, happens during the Media Persian time, the Persians. Then you got 62 weeks that are weeks of years during the Greek time, when Alexander the Great conquers the world and everything becomes Greek. Even Rome was a part of Greece. You got Greco-Roman. That was a kind of an arm of Greece. And then another week we don't have to mess with. But the point is, at 69 weeks, you've got Messiah being cut off. You guys remember when, and we'll talk about it in church this morning, when the wise men showed up, those guys came from the east. All right, they came from Persia or somewhere over there, Iran. They came from maybe China. But Daniel, when he writes stuff, he's in the east. All right, he's over in Babylon. And so somehow, when those guys got a hold of this information, they got a hold of the scriptures and had it available to them, so they knew the timing of Jesus' birth. They could backtrack from probably not only this, but some other scriptures. But you got 69 weeks total, or 69 weeks of years total, that would put Jesus Christ's death, so you know the death of Jesus Christ. All right? All that said, add up the timing. It was about 434, something like that, B.C., when the temple's built, or the command to build the temples is issued, or a little bit earlier than that. And that adds up to about, just adding it all up, you end up with about 33 or 35 A.D., if you add up the 69 weeks of years. So, if it's 483 years, essentially, 483 years, just remember that if you don't remember anything else. So 483 years from the time of this commandment that Jesus Christ would die. If you knew what age he was going to die at, then you could know when he was going to be born. And so the wise men are within a couple years of his birth. They show up in Jerusalem, and they're a couple years off. I mean, they've got, remember, they show up and Jesus Christ is a boy at this time. And so they figured it within a couple of years of when he should be born based on when he would die. I'll show you a couple of verses about that. You've got to look over in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. All right, this is going to explain the age of a priest when he begins his ministry. Be 30 years old when he starts. And, we'll just read it. Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. All right, it says, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about most holy things. I'll just take that out of context, but just to show you the age that a priest would be when he started his ministry. He'd be 30 years old. Jesus Christ, in the book of John, the Bible says Jesus Christ was about 30 years old when he started. When he was public, when he was baptized, he was about 30 years old. All right, the way you figure out his death age is 33. He goes through three Passovers, so that's 3 years worth of Passovers, and then that fourth Passover, that third or fourth Passover, is the one he dies on. The point of all that is to say, when the wise men showed up, they had information about the death of the Messiah. They had information about the ministry of a Jew, when he would start his ministry as a priest. And so they could work their way backwards to figure out when in the world Jesus would be born. That's why they're going up. These guys have already some information about it. Not the star we talked about Wednesday, but there was more information given to them. But they had this information because, remember, Daniel writes this stuff in Babylon. So it's already scripture that's given to Gentiles, okay? So that being said, I don't want to delve too much into all the 70 weeks thing. I just want you to see the prophetic timing. This stuff was on the table. This stuff was in circulation. And somebody apparently understood when the Messiah should be born based on when he should die. So that's one thing, the prophetic timing. We got some other things to cover, so I'm going to leave it at that. So there you go. There is prophetic timing there based on Daniel chapter 9, based on the ministry, and based on 30 years old and all that those things. All right. That's prophetic timing. So that would be the fullness of time. By the time Jesus Christ would die, 69 weeks would have been accomplished on the Jewish people. All right. Prophetic timing. The next thing is this. Look over in Matthew chapter 1. There is a generational timing. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. This thing, you know, math is an interesting thing. It's a language in itself, I think. It really... It's a way of describing things, and I don't fully understand a lot of the stuff about the math in the Bible, but I'll show you some correlations that maybe you guys can draw some insight from. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Matthew gives the generations of Jesus Christ from Abraham. Verse 17 says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." All right, 14, 14, 14. How many is that? Anybody know? 42. So 42 generations. All right, so from the promise, which is Abraham, to the king, the first chosen king of God, are 14 generations. It took 14 generations from God promising Abraham the land to the Jews actually having the land and conquering the land and owning the land. That's 14 generations. Then from them possessing the entire scope of the land that God promised to them losing the entire scope of the land God promised is another 14 generations. And then from the time they lost all that land to the time that Jesus Christ would be born would be another 14 generations. So altogether there are 42 generations divided up into 14s. And I don't know why exactly they're just divided up into 14s other than you've got significant events at each point. You've got the promise, you've got the king sitting on the throne in the fully possessed land under David, and then you've got the land completely lost to the Gentiles under the Babylonian captivity, and then you've got Jesus Christ being born under Gentile rule in that land 14 generations later. So all that together, 42 generations. I'm going to show you some other significant instances where 42 has a significance to it. Look over in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 6. Numbers 35 and verse 6. All right, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 6. The allocation of cities to the Levites is 42. They're given 42 cities. Numbers 35:6. "Which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer that flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities." So you got six cities of refuge plus 42 cities for the Levites to live in. The Levites were basically the administrators of the judgment of God. Remember, we've talked about that before. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, right? The wages of sin is death. The Levites, the Jews as a culture, understood that physically. They would physically have to sacrifice blood in order to pay for their sins for a year or for however long. So the wages of sin is death is something we think about, I guess, spiritually. We don't think about it physically because we're not physically involved in death as far as sacrificing on a regular basis. But the Levites were in charge of administrating those sacrifices. So There's a judgment, I guess. There's a judgment involved in 42, this 42 cities. They're administrating judgment. Let me show you another place. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Maybe you get enough of these things and you can put together a cohesive idea about how this number is important. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 10. Anybody know who the king of Israel was after Saul? Do what? Yeah. David is God's chosen king, but there's another guy that shows up out of Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse says, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign. All right, Saul reigned 40 years. That means when Saul started reigning, Ishbosheth is born. When Saul dies, Ishbosheth, his son, is 40 years old, and he starts to want to take over the throne here. So it says, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. All right, so what's the significance of that? You've got 42 years that are accomplished on the house of Israel in order to purge Israel of Saul's house. Make sense? So you got Saul, who reigns 40 years, and then you've got Saul's son, who gets on the throne for 2 years. And then he's flushed out by David. People following David, nobody wants to follow Ishbosheth. They follow David, and so Ishbosheth doesn't make it very long. So there's 42 years from when Saul sits on the throne to completely cleanse Israel of Saul's family. 42 years. All right. That's another instance of 42 showing up. Here's an interesting one. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 23. 2 Kings. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. Here's another instance of 42 being a number of judgment or purging or cleansing here. 2 Kings 2:23. The Bible says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. This is Elisha. And he was going up by the way, there came forth children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So they're making fun of this preacher. So they make fun of him, but it doesn't last very long. Verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Interesting. So you got this mob of children. I don't know how old they are, maybe teenagers or a child in the Bible from 20 years old and under. So they might be a bunch of teenagers. And they start mocking the preacher, and they start making fun of him. And so he curses them, and then these 2 bears show up out of the woods and kill 42 kids.
Are you asking for something for Christmas right now?
Do I want bears? Yeah, right. Yeah, bears. That's what I need. I need some more animals. No, I don't want any more animals. No more animals. All right, so 42. These 42 teenagers, I guess, get killed by bears. Here's another one. But you're seeing, just think about this. This is the way I'm thinking about it anyway. 42 seems to always be associated, or several times be associated, with God's purging or some sort of judgment involved, where God is completely not sanctified, but finished whatever he's doing there, completely purged the thing. Here's one more. Look in Revelation chapter 11. This one will probably be a little more familiar to you. This is in the tribulation here. Revelation 11 and verse 1 for the context. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So 42 months and 1,320 days. All that, those are the same numbers there. But the 42, another 42 shows up, and it has to do with God's giving over something holy to Gentiles to be trampled on and to be, I guess, just destroyed for 42 months. Then you go to what we were looking at, Matthew chapter 1, where there's 42 generations from Abraham to the time that Jesus is born. And then the Holy Spirit breaks that down into 14 generations, where every 14 generations some significant event happened. So take that, and I don't know what all to do with all those numbers, but there's obviously some significance to this 42 generations, because it's pointed out in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 17. All right, let's look at another aspect of these generations. You got 42 generations that coincide with Abraham and Jesus Christ. Then you've got 70 generations, or 77 generations, from Adam. Look in Luke chapter 3. And we're not going to count them. I've already counted them a couple times, but... Seven is a significant number. It describes completion generally. You know, you got 7 days in a week, and then you've got the eighth day is another week. Luke chapter 3. Let's see. Verse 23. All right, Luke 3:23 says, And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, and so on and so forth. And he goes through 76 generations of people. Notice the very last one, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You got 76, or how you, everyone you're going to count it, 76 if you count God, or 77 if you count God, 76 if you don't. From God to Jesus Christ, 77 generations, or 70, say 76 generations starting with Adam. All right, seven is significant. We talked about seven, that's completion in general. 77. I don't know what all that, that's more completion, but 76 generations. What's interesting is this, or one of the things that's interesting. You and I are called, if you're saved, you're called a child of God, right? You're accounted for a generation. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 22, verse 30, it says, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. All right, so that would put from Adam 77 generations from the time Adam was created to the time God had created a group of people that would be his children. 77 generations would be accomplished in the earth there. Another aspect of this, these 70s and 77s and all that, is in the book of Jude, the letter of Jude, you've got a guy named Enoch that preaches the second coming of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, it mentions that Enoch is the seventh from Adam, seventh generation. And from Enoch to the children of God, who would be appearing at the second coming, there would be 70 generations of people. I don't know, it's interesting, because from Luke you got these seven showing up, 77 and 7. With Matthew, you've got the 42 generations. Daniel gives you the timing from God's perspective as far as God's time clock goes, when Jesus would be born. And then this last thing, I give you all that information, you know, y'all can use it how you need to use it. This last thing. So we're celebrating, or supposedly celebrating on Christmas, celebrating Jesus' birth. Jesus, I'm going to show you when he was born, what day he was born, because it's not December 25th. I'll show you what day he was born according to the Bible, and that way, you know, this all puts together the timing of Jesus' birth here. All right, some significant things, and try to run through this quickly. Go up back to 1 Chronicles, and look in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And verse 10. 24. First Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 10. Let's see. Look in verse 5 to see what they're doing here. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary. All right, this is for the Levites to, for the, basically their hitch during their time to work in the sanctuary. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. Verse 7. Now the first lot came forth to Jehorib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Sorum. Skip down to verse 10. The seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah. All right, that's significant because when, well, let's just look at it. Remember that. The eighth course was Abijah's course. Look over now in Luke, and we're going to probably land here for the rest of this time. Luke chapter 1. So everybody served 2 weeks. There were 26 courses, or 20, I think that's right, 28, 26 courses. So everybody served for 2 weeks. That would be, you know, half a month. So everybody serves for 2 weeks. So you go for 2 weeks up into the eighth course. You say, why is all that significant? Because it's going to tell you when Jesus Christ is going to be born. You got to put these things together. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. That's the same Abijah that you just read about in 2 Chronicles. Of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. All right, do any of you guys know who Zacharias and Elizabeth are the mom and dad to who? John the Baptist. All right. He is of the course of Abijah. All right, so that's going to put his timing in the temple between 15 and 16 weeks from the beginning of the year. So it would be, I think, according to the Jewish calendar, you're in June, basically. All right, skip over to verse 25. No, that's not the right verse. No, it's before that, where he tells him the month. Where is that, Rhonda? Oh, there it is. Yeah, 24. There we go. All right, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. All right, so you're in June. You go 5 months, okay? 5 months from June, you got whatever that is, November. So you're in November. according to our calendar anyway. All right. Verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, that'd be December, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. December, Gabriel shows up to Mary and Joseph, and that would be when, corresponding to the time when Jesus would be conceived then, would be December. All right, so you add 9 months to that. That puts you in the next year, which would put you in September. All right, the significant event that goes on in September in the Hebrew calendar is a couple of things. You got the Feast of Tabernacles and you got the Day of Atonement. All right. I told you Luke would be the last place. This will be the last place. Leviticus chapter 23. I know it. It's Luke chapter 20, or Leviticus chapter 23. And verse 27. All right, September is our, what is that, ninth month? But SEP doesn't mean nine, it means seven. OCT, October, December, NOV, doesn't mean 11, it means 9, and December, DEC, doesn't mean 12, it means 10. All right, so you got a mixture of a Hebrew calendar and a Gentile calendar with what we go by. So we're in the ninth month, but we're really in the seventh month. Let's look in Leviticus chapter 23. And verse 27. The tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. All right, skip down to verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Well, the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. All right, so what you've got are two significant events in the seventh month for the Jews, which is when Jesus would be born. You've got the Day of Atonement, and then you've got the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that's interesting that you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, where God would eventually tabernacle or make his house with men and become a man during that month when they had the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. So all that put together, you put together 1 Chronicles, you put together Luke, and you can deduce from those things, putting those things together, that Jesus Christ is born in sometime in September. Okay, that's when he's actually born, and he's conceived, it looks like, in December, and then born around the Feast of Tabernacles or the Day of Atonement, one or the other. I don't know which one, but probably one of those two significant events. So all that timing going together, the generational timing, the prophetic timing, the particular timing of the day, all that coming together, and you've got Jesus Christ being born among men at the time he's born. So that all